Speak this morning on the subject of a work of heart. A work of heart. We've all heard of a work of art before, and somebody will look at a painting or a statue and say, that's a real work of art. But God is into a work of heart. God is concerned about the conditions of our hearts as believers in Jesus Christ. And I want to show you three categories today of the heart. The heart is a very vast subject in the Bible. It's mentioned in over 765 verses of Scripture, over 800 times. It is a major theme of the Bible. It is a major theme. The condition of your heart is a major theme of the Bible and the condition of my heart. If we are not careful, our religion can dictate to us just the necessity of cleaning up the outside. Maybe just cleaning up the outside for an hour or two on a Sunday. But the Lord looks upon the heart of every man, every woman, every boy and girl. And for those who will try to get their hearts right with God, He attaches some wonderful, wonderful promises to that person. And I want to go through three of these, and I want you to examine your heart. And I'm going to try to examine my heart. This verse right here in verse 8 is in the midst of what are called the Beatitudes. These were statements that Jesus used at the beginning on the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest sermon we have of His recorded in the Scriptures. The word blessed speaks about a supreme happiness and a blessing that comes from God. And as you read the Beatitudes through, beginning at verse 3, such things as blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It tells us very clearly, right from the start of His sermon, how you can be supremely happy in life. By the time you get down reading through the Beatitudes, which end in verse 12, you'll notice there is no mention of money. There's no mention of the things of this world. There's no mention of popularity. There's no mention of beauty. There's no mention of gaining the things of this world. The things that bring a person happiness are not outward circumstances or possessions. It is a person who will work on the inward condition of their spirit and their soul and their heart. And when you or I choose to work on the inward, one of the manifestations of that will be supreme happiness. Now, the world's looking for happiness. It's in our founding documents, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Jesus spells out for us clearly here how every boy, every girl, every teenager, every adult can be happy. And He mentions things like humility, repentance, meekness, desire, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, desire, mercy, purity, peace, being a peacemaker. These are not the things that the world or Hollywood is going to tell you. You're not going to read this in the newspaper or the magazines. But these are the things that Jesus Christ taught us that can make a person supremely happy. Having an overflowing joy. If you'll work on the inside, your soul and your heart, you could have nothing and be the happiest person on earth. We need to work on our hearts. God looks upon the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord looketh upon the heart. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searcheth all hearts. Romans 8:27, He that searcheth the hearts. Revelation 2:23, that all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts. The Lord searches our hearts and often rewards us and blesses us accordingly. I want you to notice three types of hearts that I want to lay out for you this morning to encourage you and maybe whet your spiritual appetite to pursue with the corresponding blessing that comes from having this type of a heart. The first one is the pure heart. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, it says, Blessed are the pure in heart. And now I want you to notice the corresponding promise that God gives us. For they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now when it talks about they shall see God, it's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about earning salvation and eventually going to heaven where you're going to see the Lord. It's talking about on our life down here on earth. God does not have to be some dark stranger off in the shadows somewhere that is some distant commodity that you can't relate to. When it says he wants to show himself to us, blessed are the pure in heart. If you and I will pay the price to have a pure heart, he said that he will reveal himself to us. They shall see God. You will see glimpses of God that the average person on earth will never see. He can become more and more and more real to you if you will desire to have a pure heart. You know, there are people that don't even know if God exists. Aren't you glad this morning you're farther ahead of them? I mean, we're not any better than them, but aren't you glad that when God chose to reveal himself to us through the gospel, that you availed yourself of that offer and you received Christ as your Savior. And you met the Lord that day. But just because you met someone doesn't mean you know someone. When I met my wife, Leslie, back in November of 1978 and shook her hand for the first time, I could say the rest of my life, I met Leslie Thompson. But that doesn't mean I know her. But then after about a year, we got married, and we've been married another 31 years after that. And I can say I really know her today. I really know her today. She is more and more real and more personal today than I've ever known her before. And that can be your walk with God. There is no one who has arrived. There is no one who's learned everything there is about God. God can keep revealing himself to you every single day of your life. You can learn something new. I don't care if you get up into your 80s or 90s, you can still be learning things about the Lord and seeing things about God you've never seen before. Have you been looking at the Bible? Have you ever done that in your devotion time and say, wow, I never saw that before? That's God revealing himself. And he especially reveals them to himself to those who have a pure heart. Now, the pure heart deals with motives. Just so we understand what we're pursuing, the pure heart deals with motives. You ever heard somebody say, boy, his motives were pure. His motives were pure. You know, maybe things didn't work out very well for him, but his motives were pure. We talk about the word pure here in Matthew 5 and verse 8. We're talking about the motives that a person has. What are our motives? Why do we do what we do? The pure heart's motive is to please God. I just want to please the Lord. That's the motive of a person with a pure heart. And when God sees that, he says, you know something? I'm going to show myself to that person. Not to that one, but to that one who says, I just want to please the Lord. Why do we do what we do? When you sing, when you pray, when you go to church, when you serve in your ministry, when you witness to other people for Christ, when you try to be a good testimony at work and try to be a good husband, father, mother, a wife in your home, whatever you do, what is your motive for it? Is your motive, I want to please the Lord. I want to do that which is right in the sight of God. You know, as we read through the Old Testament, God gives us a bunch of stories of mostly men, and he tells us, you know, this person's heart was right with God. And as a result, they saw things about God. God was clear to them. God's will was clear to them that others didn't see. Then we read about others, and it says their heart was not right with God, and they just went off to their own destruction. It's because they had a pure heart. Some of them had a pure heart, and some didn't. What is your motive for what you do? We have to be careful as fundamentalists, because we can become the Pharisees of the day if all we become is whited sepulchers who inwardly are full of dead men's bones. Man, there were whited sepulchers walking around in Jesus' day, very, very religious people with their phylacteries on and their robes on and everything, and saying long prayers in the marketplace so people would see them praying for a long time. And their whole motive was to impress people. Jesus said about them, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men." He says their worship is vain. He said they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Where's your heart today? Is your heart far from God, or is it close to God? The old-time evangelists and preachers used to often say in their sermons, get your heart right with God. 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 And they meant us well by saying that, so we could see God. So we could, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Don't you want to know God? Don't you want to know? Don't you want Him to become clear and clear and clear and more visible to you? Or do you just want Him to be, you know, somebody who's just out there and just not real to me? Man, I've had people in our church come up to me and say, I don't even know if God exists. And I appreciate their honesty. I really do. I appreciate their honesty. But that person needs to work on their heart and get their motives right with the Lord, and God will show Himself to them. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9. I want to show you a second type of a heart that we ought to pursue today, and why we ought to pursue it. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Now, I suppose that would include America today. I suppose the whole earth would include Eden today. Eden, New York, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Notice what He wants to do, to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. I want you to notice, second of all, the perfect heart. The perfect heart. And I want you to notice that this has to deal with means, and God's promise to the person who will pursue having a perfect heart is that He will show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. Listen, I have been amazed at the history of America, how many preachers we've had who barely got through the eighth grade. Men like Dallas Billington out in Akron Baptist Temple just got through the eighth grade. That was the extent of his education. But the mighty power of God was all over him, and it was obvious. And there are times, once in a while, not very often, there are times where you'll cross paths with a man today, or you'll cross paths with a woman today, or you'll cross paths with a teenager today, and you'll say honestly, you know, the power of God abides on him. The power of God abides on her. The power of God abides on that little boy or girl. It's not often that we see that anymore in the body of Christ, but once in a while you just sense, by a person's presence, you know, the power of God. There's something different on him. There's something different on her than is on the average church member. And I believe it's because that person spent a great deal of time trying to get their heart perfect towards God. And God says, I'm looking all over the earth. I don't care if you're a boy. I don't care if you're a girl. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you've been divorced. I don't care if you're single. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. In the ministry, not in the ministry, I don't care who you are. I'm looking for somebody that I can show myself strong through, whose heart's perfect towards me. Somebody in your high school, there needs to be somebody in every high school who has the power of God on them. There needs to be somebody at every place of work that has the power of God on them. There needs to be one person in every family that has the power of God on them. There needs to be somebody in every community that has the power of God on them. We've got to have some women that have the power of God on them so that the little boys and girls growing up can have some men and some women they can look up to who are larger than life, and they can say there's something different about that man's God than what we see everywhere else. But we need to get our hearts perfect towards Him. And what does that mean? That means dealing with our means. We got to be careful about means. The secular humanists teach that the end justifies the means. That is always a lie. The end does not justify the means. Hitler felt that the end justified the means. The end was the advancement of the theory of evolution. That's why Hitler did what he did. He believed in Darwinian evolution. He was profoundly affected by the writings of Charles Lyell and Charles Darwin. And he believed in evolution, didn't believe in God, and he said, if we are going to help this earth, we have got to get rid of these parasites called Jews. And these parasites called Asians. And these parasites called Africans. That's the way he thought. That's what that science taught him. And so he thought, I will speed up the evolutionary process on earth and get rid of these parasites. And so the means to that end was slaughtering them in gas chambers, torturing them, killing them by the millions. Brethren, the end does not justify the means. And God stepped in, and NATO countries and Americans and rose up against him and the imperialists of Japan at the same time, and miraculously God helped us, gave us the victory. The end does not justify the means. The means must always be right with God, even if there never appears to be any fruit from your efforts. There's a bunch of people in this book right here. See, one of the problems, especially in the American body of Christ, is this success syndrome, where so many pastors and ministries want to measure success by the number of people that come to church. That's the end. Get a lot of people and we're successful. Whatever means we got to do to bring about that end, let's do it. And so we go to all kinds of worldly, fleshly, ungodly music, all kinds of watered-down Bibles that won't offend anybody or hurt anybody's feelings, just because we think the end justifies the means. So let's entertain people. Let's make them feel good. And we have entered into the church because of that philosophy, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And many of those quote-unquote ministries are growing. They're growing crowds, but not churches. Because a church is a called-out assembly that's decided to separate themselves unto the Lord, not join the world or try to bridge or build bridges to the world. I was reading, following the paper each day this week, about the Kingdom Bound concert out here, and how the leaders said, we're just trying to build bridges to everybody around us in the world. That's not God's means. God has called us to be a separated people, a peculiar people, a holy people. We are a God-loving people, and we love others, and we try to get them saved. But you know, success in God's eyes is not judged by the numbers we have, but rather our faithfulness. He is going to judge every one of us someday for what sort our work is, not what size it is. And we have got to be careful that our means never violate the scriptures, the principles of the Word of God. Look, if success was God's evidence that people were really spirit-filled and right with Him, then look over in Acts chapter number 8 when God dropped a bomb in the midst of that church that was running thousands and thousands. And when you read Acts chapter number 8, by the time the persecution of Saul was over, there were 12 members left in Jerusalem. That's what it says. It says they scattered everywhere for their lives. And the only ones left in Jerusalem were 12. They went from about 8,000 or 10,000 membership to 12. And that was all God's business. Why? Because they that went everywhere went preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 8. And by Acts chapter 9, verse 31, you'll find there was churches planted all over Judea, all over Samaria, and all over Galilee where God wanted them to be. It's the means. We've got to keep our hearts right with God, perfect toward God. Means. What does that mean for us? We got to hasten here. What that means is that a Christian has to say, have a perfect heart. I'm going to be honest. The rest of the world's going to be crooked. Maybe the rest of the world's going to work under the table. But I'm going to pay my taxes. I'm going to file all the forms that I need to file. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to be dishonest. If I have a business, I'm going to be an honest businessman. I'm going to do things the hard way. I'm going to file all the quarterlies or whatever I got to file. I'm going to do it God's way. And God promises a person that approaches life with that attitude, God will show himself strong in the behalf of that person. The pastor who says, we're not going to compromise. We're not going to join the world. We're not going to get involved in all these latest trends. And by the way, brethren, the trends come and go and come and go and come and go, but the church stands. And we've got to keep honest. We've got to be honest in church. You've got to be honest with your family. Look, the world's telling you how to raise your kids. But the one with the perfect heart says, I don't care. They can say that doing it God's way and my kids will fail and my kids will grow up in a glass house and they'll never be ready to socialize and they'll never be ready to succeed in the business world and so on and so forth. Why don't you just trust God with that? Just say, I'm going to keep my heart right with God. I'm still going to do it the old-fashioned Bible way with my marriage and my family and so on and so forth. And I'm going to rear my kids according to the Word of God, and I'm going to leave the results in God's hands. God will show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Last of all, Psalm 73, verse 1, God is good to Israel and to such that are of a clean heart. A clean heart. We're talking about a work of heart today. I want to suggest you a third type of a heart that you and I need to pursue personally, and that's a clean heart. And here's where the problems come. Because the first time the word heart is ever mentioned in the Bible, in Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says these words. It says, God destroyed the world because the imaginations of men's hearts was only evil continually. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The person can put on a good front. This is dealing with morals. We can put on a good exterior, but the heart. Jesus gave his commentary on the heart. In the book of Mark, I'll read this for you, chapter 7, verse 22. He said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It's pretty tough to have a clean heart, but it's not impossible. We can become converted through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we get saved, God's Holy Spirit comes inside of us to comfort us and help us. And he can change our hearts. David prayed one time in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And what's God's promise? God is good to Israel and to such that are of a clean heart, his goodness. His goodness. His presence for the pure of heart. His power for the perfect of heart. His goodness to the clean of heart. Would you like God to be good to you? Just bestow his goodness on your life all the time. You know, David got right with God after he had committed a horrific sin with a lady named Bathsheba. He cried out and said, create in me a clean heart, O God. That ought to be our prayer. Every one of us needs it. There's not a one of us that would want to drop that screen right there and have broadcast on that screen the thoughts that we've had in our hearts this last week. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. But God can help us. and it is worth it. He attaches a wonderful promise. God is good to Israel and to such as are of a clean heart. And David said this about his life, and he said in Psalms 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. He said goodness is going to follow me. Why? Because I got right with God. I've cleaned up my heart. God wants to be good to you. Man, God wants to move mountains for you. God wants to answer prayers for you. God wants to provide for you. And God just wants to bless your life so that people standing back looking at you will say, man, God has been good to him. God has been good to her. You know what the alternative is? His chastisement, his punishment, his judgment. These things. Man, I want to put myself on blessing ground. I don't know about you. I want to close and say this. We need to have a pure heart. It means our motives need to be right. We need to do what we do for the glory of Jesus Christ. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he said he'll show you things that some theologian with a PhD degree from some higher up seminary wouldn't have a clue about. He'll show you himself right there. He'll show you himself. We need to have a perfect heart. That means we dig into this Bible and we do it God's way. No matter what the world says and no matter how many of your relatives tell you God's way doesn't work today, you say, I'm going to keep my heart right with God and all the means of my life. Whether I'm blessed or not, I'm going to do it right. But the Bible says God wants to show his strength to that person. And we have got to have a generation of young people coming up who will show their God's strength to their generation. But it's going to cause you young, it's going to cost you young people to have a perfect heart. We need to have a clean heart. Man, brethren, we live in the filthiest world I think that's ever existed. You've got to understand the Bible says your eyes affect your heart. You and I are going to miss out on the goodness of God if our heart is filthy, full of sin, full of delusions, fantasies, imaginations. You're going to miss out on the blessings of God, the goodness of God. But if we can get our hearts clean, we're going to have to abstain from some things. Whole lot of TV programs, whole lot of movies, whole lot of internet sites, whole lot of music. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and it affected his eyes and his ears and vexed his soul. He didn't see God's goodness. He saw God's judgment and chastisement. I want to close reading Jeremiah. This verse probably grieves me more than any verse I read in the Bible sometimes. It always makes me hang my head and shake my head and wonder. Simply says this in Jeremiah 5:25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Your sins. God was like ready to just pour out some good things, and then he just pulled them back. Of our sins. It's worth it to have a clean heart. It's worth it. It's worth it. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You know what we need to do? Work on our hearts. Get our hearts. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. Don't worry about all the phonies and hypocrites in church. They'll always be here. Don't worry about all the phonies and the hypocrites at the chapel or this church or this church or this preacher who said, get your heart right with God. Get your heart right with God. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes just for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to see the value of getting our hearts right with the Lord. For your word says, blessed are the pure in heart. For they shall see God. Your word says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Your word says you're good to those that are of a clean heart. And you're a God that's given us these promises that cannot lie. It is impossible that God should lie. So, Father, whet our appetites today in this filthy world. Whet our appetites to be pure, to be perfect, to be clean. Inside, God, help us all to work on the inside. That may start by somebody needing to get saved. Lord God, we pray they get saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have to be dismissed, go now.